I am, I guess, the net case guy, the guy that Mike Whitney wants to see come unglued. I've never had anyone say that before. Mike, trust me, you don't want to see me really come unglued. My kids have seen it. I'm ashamed of it. I've repented multiple times for it. But maybe I'd be ignited. How about that? It is really, I wanted to say a few things here before I start. You guys, all of you, and your main sessions did phenomenal. It was just tremendous. It was everything I hoped, everything I prayed for. You guys just did tremendous. I really feel like the least is last. And today when Guang was sharing, I was back in my chair trying not to sob. I was so humbled by you, brother. So humbled by how God spoke through your life. So humbled how good we have it. I thought about my aunts, my uncles all know the Lord. My grandfather knew the Lord. My grandfather was a Circuit Rider Methodist preacher. My mother knows the Lord. My mother's 81, still leading little children to Christ. And here's a man in 100 years who had never, his family, heard about Christ. Do you understand how blessed we are? How incredibly fortunate we are. And I was so humbled. And I was so touched by the genuineness of your spirit. But I also, you know, I felt that way with all of you, young men, all of you, older men. Man, what a wonderful 3 days. It's just so rich. It was just so rich. Second thing I want to say is that I know Tom was just having fun with me, or somebody was, but the only thing great about Mark Darling is my God. And that's the truth. And he's also your God. And he's the only thing great in my life, period. He's the source of everything in my life. The third thing I want to say, Tom, this is especially for you, but all you young bucks, all you Frodos, don't forget you need Gandalf. Okay? So if you think you're going to straddle the two generations, just don't forget the Gandalfs in your life. Gandalf Rick, Gandalf Rory, Gandalf Brent, Gandalf Charlie, Gandalf Dave Overmeyer, Gandalf Chris Biang. Until we die, you need Gandalf. Please just remember that. We know how to take care of your cuts. I'm so honored to be part of this movement of churches. I'm honored. I'm humbled. I don't deserve it. And I don't deserve to be God's son. And I want you to know I'm fully aware of it. There's not a day that goes by in my life that I don't repeat that to the Lord. And most of the time, with tears streaming down my face, God has been so good to me. I want to share with you this evening the most significant spiritual secret of my life. And how it came about and the defining moment that brought it about. And I want you to understand that everything you've heard so far leads right here, right now. And without what I'm going to share with you tonight, everything will be in vain. You may not think it will be, but it will be. So please listen to me very, very carefully. This building is a great irony. This is a great irony here tonight. God is not, he's amazing what he does. December 1st just happened here, December 1st. 40 years ago, I was in this building. It didn't look quite like this. It was called the Barn. It was called Vets Auditorium. And I came that night to see Roger Daltrey and Pete Townsend of The Who put on a concert. When you walk out tonight, out the front, If you look up, just as you're going by the conference room, there's Pete Townsend swinging his arm and his little bell bottoms. I was there that night. They took the photo. Roger Daltrey threw a major conniption fit because none of the sound worked. And he was right in the beginning of Pinball Wizard. And everything just blew. Everything just stopped. And he waited. In those days, I would have considered it patiently for several minutes. And they said, gave him the cue. He tried again and everything stopped. And he took his mic and slammed it into the ground. And I could relate to that. And he stormed off the stage and that was it. And I got in my car and I drove home. And it was pretty late, past midnight. And I'm driving up from Des Moines to Webster City, which is straight up 35W. And the next thing I knew, I woke up in the middle of the two highways, in the grass, not the ditch to the right, but the middle. And I kind of freaked out and hopped my little sports car back up on the road and like, probably said some unpleasant thing. By the time I got home, it happened three times. I'm not really quite sure how I got home. I was never an alcohol guy, never a drug guy, never touched it at all, ever. But God was beginning a divine intervention in this rebel's life. I was addicted to my rebellion and my pride and my immorality. I'd grown up knowing about God. I'd come to know Christ as a young man, but I didn't want anything to do with God. I didn't want any authority in my life. I got home. I was really shook up. I had to go to work the next morning, so I had about 2 hours sleep, and I'm laying there thinking as I'm trying to fall asleep, man, I could have hit a culvert, sideswiped a car, been the other side of the road, had a head-on collision. And I was really shook up. In the next approximately 10 days, so before Christmas, 40 years ago, six more times, God tried to kill me. And I am not exaggerating. That is exactly how I took it. I knew exactly who was coming after me. And it scared me to death. As soft a heart as I have now, I had the exact opposite, hard heart then. And God was beating down on me, trying to get my attention. After what was the sixth time, I was coming to this town again to see the girlfriend that lived across from this Vets Auditorium in the apartments across the street. I don't have time to share with you all the story, the ins and outs. You'd see unmistakably the hand of God in my life. It was unbelievable what was happening and the people I was meeting, the conversations I was having, and I didn't want to have them. And that night as I headed out of town, I pulled off the road by a river. I got out of my car. And with every fiber, every strength, every ounce that I had in my soul, in my heart, I gave Christ full lordship of my life, authority. Do whatever you want. I am yours. And the rest of my life is yours. And that was 40 years ago. I just celebrated 40 years of walking all out with God. And it's been an incredible, incredible 40 years. Full of unbelievable pain. And unbelievable and undeserved joys. I went that night to see this young woman who I was being very immoral with at the time. And I graciously, as I knew how, I was not a very gracious man. I told her she'd never see me again. The relationship was over. And I said, I want to make it really clear. This was me trying to be kind. Only moments trying to walk with God. It has nothing to do with you. It's not because I'm not attracted to you or I don't care about you. It has everything to do with my rebellion against God. And tonight, I put him first. And in my life for years, everything else has been first. I can't do that anymore. That means I have to get out of this relationship. No one and no thing can be more important to me than God. She said, thank you. I want nothing to do with God. So I left. The very next day, I began what has been a habit, and I'll get into this in a little bit. I began talking to God. I began going out. I love the outdoors. I wanted to be a mountain man and live in the outdoors. I wanted to live in the mountains of Montana or Idaho or British Columbia. Colorado at the time, but it's so overtaken and commercialized and so expensive. I just wanted to build a cabin and have nothing to do with the human race because humans are sickening. That's how I felt at that time. But all of a sudden, of course, Jesus took over my life and he put these glasses on me, on my heart, and I began to see life very differently and people very differently. And I began every day after I would get off my machinist job, I would go clean off the cutting oil, get my leather. In those days, I had a leather fringe jacket and my backpack and my long hair and my Mountain Dew, and I would go out to a woods, and I would read. I began to devour my Bible. I mean, like a book a day. You know, the first book I read was Jeremiah. I don't have time to tell you tonight things God began to talk to me about through the young man Jeremiah and his book. And I began asking God, God, I want you to work in my life. I want you to do whatever you need to do. I want you to use me. I'm yours. You bought me. You have ownership of me. But I want you to show me, Lord, like Jeremy said tonight, what do you want me to do? I'll do whatever you want me to do. Within a few weeks, an amazing thing happened. My grandfather, who, again, born in about 1897, he died when he was almost 100. And when he was in about 1916, became an ordained Methodist preacher and did the circuit riding thing for a while. We didn't have much to do with him when I was growing up because, to be frank, and people would say this about me today, he's very eccentric in a very odd sort of a way. And he and my father did not get along, and my mother didn't mind, and so we didn't see much of him. So I don't know how he had any idea I had graduated, but I came home one day from my machine's job, and I was getting ready to go out to seek the Lord and pray, and my mom said, Mark, I've been praying. Now, my mother, she'd been praying for me every day since she found out she was expecting me. She prayed for me. She has not missed a day my entire life. I have a little picture. I don't like pictures. Sorry. I like yours, not mine. But I have one little picture should probably show sometime. But it's 5-year-old Mark, unfortunately not in a leather coat, but a little cardigan sweater. And my little butch hair, buzzed hair. And behind me is a heart. It says, Jesus wants your heart. And I'm there holding a Bible. My mother and father dedicated me to Christ when I was a young man. Broke my mother's heart to see the life I was living. And my grandfather called. He said, Martha. That's my mom's name. Martha, he says, I want you to know, you tell Mark, that if he'll go to Bible college, so-and-so is a very famous Bible college that you'd all know about. Wonderful one, by the way. I will pay for his whole education. And they have a great music program there. So I'm not going to get into this a lot, Tim, but I'm somewhat musical. Not so much anymore. I've given myself mostly to preaching and teaching the word, use my voice, and speaking is one of the worst things you can do for a musical voice. But music was kind of my world before I started following the Lord. And my mother said, Mark, this is a dream. I'm sure this is God leading. This is a great school. You know, this evangelist started this school, and they have a great music program, and I think that's where the Lord's leading. And I remember telling my mom, didn't want to break her heart, now I've got a really soft heart towards my mom. I said, Mom, I knew this would work. I said, I promise you this. I will pray about it, Mom. I will really seek the Lord about it. And she said to me, well, Mark, that would be wonderful. So I did. And every day for the next 4 or 5 days, I would go out to this way out of town. It's about, five, 6 miles out of town. Webster City, that's a ways you're away from people. And I'd go to this woods. And I'd pull my car back where nobody could see me. I'm a very private person. You will never see me with a Facebook, ever. I promise that. People have snuck pictures of me on there. I do not like it. I simply go to see my grandchildren, babies. That's about it. And I'm praying, and I'm going to say, God, I need you. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? I want to serve you with my life, whatever that means. I happened to be reading the book of Acts at the time. And I'm reading the book of Acts, and I've never read it before. Again, this is a kid, grew up, went to Awana Club, memorized verses. I had the 23rd Psalm memorized when I was 3. I fell off the stage in the program when I was quoting the 23rd Psalm and fell on my nose. I guess God was already trying to humble me. My mother, I went to Fellowship of Christian Athletes stuff. But I really made a very willful decision, to turn away from God. And now I had made a willful decision to turn back to really Him, know Him with all of my life, for the rest of my life, no turning back. And I'm reading the book of Acts, and I'm seeing what God is doing. Of course, I understand. I have a little background. I recognize that Peter and John and all these guys are just young men, probably in their early 20s. And they weren't, they were fishermen. And I come to this verse, and I mean, this is one of the first now of many. It's happened to me multiple times. I have had many defining moments, but this is the defining moment that led to all the other moments. And that's not an exaggeration. And so I'm in chapter 4 now, and I'm reading about Peter and John, and they just healed the guy, and they're preaching, and people are listening. And the leading priest and the temple guard, they come along and they grab him. They go, what do you guys think you're doing? Who gave you this authority? Who do you think you are? So they drag him before the council, kind of like they did Jesus. And, I could imagine what might have been going through their mind was, we know how this ended up with Jesus. They killed him. And they're being threatened. And so they bring him there. And, of course, this has taken a lot of courage, as our brother was sharing about today. I'm praying, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? And I read Acts 4:13. And when they saw the courage and the confidence of Peter and John, and they realized they were untrained, uneducated, unschooled, ordinary men, they realized they'd been with Jesus. And just after I read that verse, God said to me, through the Holy Spirit, inside my heart and my mind, in a voice that I only heard, Mark, would you like me to work in your life and use you like I did Peter and John? And I answered, yes, Lord. I would give anything for that. The Lord said to me, then Mark, I don't need you to go to Bible school. I don't need you to go to seminary. I require one thing. You must be with me. You must walk with me. You must know me. You must allow me to rub off on you. And that was my defining moment. And all other moments of my life have been the result of that. And that moment defined my understanding of this. Now listen carefully, hear me, and please don't misunderstand me. The Great Commandment is more important than the Great Commission. loving the Lord your God, emotionally connecting with God, with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, starts everything else. And you want to know my spiritual secret? You would be mistaken, my dear friend, if you thought, well, Mark, he's gifted. I'm touched from the time I spend with God alone. And that's the truth. Now, please don't misunderstand me. The Great Commission and obeying the Lord is one of the ways we love Him. But Jesus Christ has called you into relationship with Him, to know Him, to know Him. Your strength, your power, the anointing of God comes on your life in greater and greater ways as you know Him, as you spend time with Him, as you become acquainted with Him. I would like to share a few verses with you to help you understand this. Jeremiah chapter 9, this was one of the first texts I ever read, and it just was driven into my heart like a nail. This is what God says. Let not the wise man gloat or boast in his wisdom and his intellect. Don't let the mighty man boast in his might or the rich man in his riches. It's so interesting to me, you know, how our world is consumed with intellect, smart people, athletics. Well, how much time is spent? The billions of dollars in the NFL, the NBA, and we watch and delight in the legs of men. And do you know what my Bible says? I just read it today to remind myself in Psalm 147. The Lord does not delight in the strength of a horse. You know how much money is spent on the Kentucky Derbies? $1 million stud fees. Because we delight in the strength of an animal. Nor does the Lord delight in the strength of a man. The man's legs. Football, basketball, track, every sport comes and starts with a man's strength in his legs. And what do we do as Americans? We delight in it. We revel in it. We party around it. But God says, but I delight. I find deep satisfaction in those who revere the Lord and look and hope in my loving kindness. And I wanted to be that guy. And then it says right here, let them boast in this. Well, I got to talk about riches. We're hearing all the time, aren't we, about Mark Zuckerberg. You're playing right into his hand. You're making him a billionaire. You're doing it. You think it's free. He's raking in the dough. Or George Soros. Or I could go down the list of the billionaires. And they boast in their riches and they die and they turn to dust and worms and the money never follows them. But we become so enamored with these things. God is not enamored with them. He's enamored and he delights in the man or the woman who says, Lord, you're everything to me. I delight in you. I fear you. But let him boast in this alone, that they truly know me, that they know me. Do you know God? I don't mean, have you accepted Jesus Christ? I mean, do you know God? Whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my life, my portion forever. As for me, it is good to be close to God. Let him boast that he knows me and understands that I am the Lord who is just and righteous, whose love is unfailing, and that I delight in these things. Sorry, this got to go. Says the Lord. says the Lord, says the Lord. You know what Psalm 37 says? Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Do the people who know you think you're mission-minded or master-minded? Are you after the mission or are you after the master? That's an important question. See, because I've known, I say this in all humility and in all love, I have known men who made ministry their mistress. Their mistress. Be careful. Be very careful. Be very careful. Anyone who knows me, you guys on the NLC, you know me. You've marks about the mission. I understand the mission. But my heart first and foremost beats for my Savior. I love him. He's everything to me, and I seek him. Do you know what Psalm 105 says? Psalm 105 says, seek the Lord and his strength. Seek the Lord perpetually, continually. Go after God. Go after God. Go after God. And for 40 years, I have been going after God. You guys think, I know, I understand the criticisms. I understand sometimes it's in fun, and I understand sometimes you think I'm a nutcase. When I tell you that I have now prayer walked 29,000 miles, that's all the way around planet Earth, plus from the tip of New York to the bottom of Baja California. And by the time I'm 90 or 80, by the grace of God, I am not stopping. I will continue my prayer walks seeking God. I want to be a man of old. He walked with God. That's the most important thing to me in my life. It's the most important thing to me in my life. I seek him in prayer. I seek him in this book. I take time to be away and listen to God. What does God want to say? And every great thing the Lord has shown to me over the years all started with the defining moment that I'm going to be a man who seeks the Lord. This means practically, brother and sister, you got to learn to make choices. Now, now, you may think it's a little easier for me because what you may not know about me is though I'm an extrovert, I'm not naturally a people person. Jesus is changing me. I love people because he loves them. But I made a lot of decisions in my life when my other friends were, you know, just staying up, having a party. And I don't mean an ungodly party, just a party or doing this and that. I made sure that I never compromised my time with God. My time with God is more important first than my time with people. My time with God is first more important than my time with my wife or my time with my children. And the secret and the source to my fathering and my husbanding has been my time with God. And without it, this guy is in a lot of trouble. I sincerely mean that. For me, you know, and I want you to understand this, one of the great realities of coming to know Christ is, yes, my sins are forgiven. This is phenomenal. That was a life-changing truth to me, a whole other story of a defining moment. That I'm going to live forever, I'm going to go to be with Christ in a new body, in a new world. It's incredible. And I have messages on it. But let me give you this understanding of what Jesus has given to you, because I think you fail sometimes to grab all that's really yours. Like it's right there and Jesus says, take it, grab it, it's yours. The greatest story in the Old Testament, the greatest story in the Old Testament, not the only great story, the greatest, is God delivering the children of Israel from Egypt. 400 years they've been oppressed, tyrannized, brutalized, barbarically mistreated. And as Jeremy was sharing tonight, the great I am, the story of Moses, he sends Moses, 80-year-old Moses, after 40 years in the backside of a desert, sends Moses.
and he delivers the people with signs, wonders, hailstones, death, fleas, blood, locust. Man, it's awesome. Boy, I wish he'd do it again. And he takes him out of Egypt. Then they get scared. You know, 2 million people. Takes him to the river. And then they're scared to death. The army comes after him. Pharaoh comes to his senses, chases him down. And God, once again, big walls of water on each side, dry land, 2 million people through. And just as Pharaoh dives into the dry land himself and starts to come across, and the first horse is beginning to come out, but not fully out, and the last guy is in, God just brings the water down, and bam, man, you talk about unbelievable explosive pressure, hydraulic pressure, death, mayhem, they're gone. They're gone. Jesus Christ delivered you from the tyranny of your flesh. Jesus Christ delivered you from the oppression and the brutality of your carnal, passionate natures. And you can say, no, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. And so I made it my daily ritual to mainline Jesus. To mainline God. I need God, and it's my prayer life and my time in the Word and my walk with God and seeking God that keeps the flesh in check and down under my feet where it belongs. And if I don't, here's the thing. In the privacy of my home life where you never get to see, that's where the old man shows himself. Any of us can walk into this room, put on our Christian smile, go to small group, and everybody just thinks you're wonderful. What you were like at home tells the story. That tells us the story. Who you are there, who you are in private. And it's my God and my time with God and seeking God. That's the game changer. Do you understand this? This is incredibly important that you leave here tonight and that 2016, you make this decision with your life. I am going after God. He's first. See, we say he's first. I'm saying this in a whole different way. He's first. He's going to be first in my day. He's going to be first in my thoughts. I love when Gong shared today. Again, it made me cry. As he's sitting there talking, he sat down and he said, sometimes I lay in my bed and I crave the Lord and I think about him in the night watches and I thank him for what he's done. I want to ask you to do something, okay? Now, those of you that are going to be at our pastor's planes time, don't do this. The rest of you, you young people, I have a series I really want you to hear. It's called Above All Else, Guard Your Heart. And I go over Psalm 63. Psalm 63, my favorite psalm in the Bible. When I read that psalm as a young man, I said this to myself. I don't want to read this psalm. I want to live this psalm. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, fervently, passionately, I seek you. My soul longs for you. My body craves you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I beheld your power and your glory because your love is better to me than life. I will praise you as long as I live. I think about you in the night watches. I meditate on you in the night. I follow close behind you. I think about all the wonderful things you've done for me. What Dan was sharing the other day, I want you to understand something. You know the closest guys that many of us relate to that is when you're in love and you're laying in bed and you can't stop thinking and fantasizing about that girl. That's what I'm talking about with God. And I met very few people that practice it. Start to practice it. Did you ever think this before? Maybe one of the reasons your quiet time is so dry is because you're just not thirsty. Did that ever dawn on you? Did it ever dawn on you? Are you hungry? Do you want him? Do you want to know him? Will you go after him and after him and after him again? I just find what Dan was sharing the other day, the great ironies of
We'll go after a woman. I mean, we'll think about her. We'll text. You know, I'm not a text guy, but you text her. You look at her picture. You go to her Facebook. You sort of stalk her. You think about her. You dream about her. She's on your mind. I remember my wife when we first began. I don't know if girls still do this. She's taking her notebook and practicing. Kathy, darling. I wonder how that would look. Darling. You know, it's just, hello. I never did that, but I sure thought of other things. And I read this with David, and it crushed my spirit because I thought, Lord, now this is what a man is to be like. And no wonder you said, David is a man after my heart. And that's what I want. I love you guys. I need to stop. I didn't want to go so long. I really appreciate you guys all trying to honor that 25 minutes. And boy, I love you, saints. I want you to know that. Any help I could ever be to you, let me know. Write me, mark@rockthechurch.com. Please use strongdisciple.com. Many of you have come up to me. You have. I want you to hear, above all else, guard your heart. Second message I want you to hear is called this. Prayer, our greatest privilege, the God wrestler. The God wrestler. The God wrestler. I want you to hear it. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, you know, of all the men up here, I'm the most frail. I know it. I am the most uneducated. And I'm honored to be part and friends with these men. I'm humbled, Lord. I'm humbled to be their friend. I'm humbled that I get to be in the family of God. But I'm most humble of all that you consider me your brother and your companion, and that you have revealed yourself to me. The secrets of the Lord are for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. I want to know you more, Lord. The infinite God, I am a finite man. You are infinite. And I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to go out, Lord, more passionate, more burning, and in love with you than I am today. I bless you for using this building to begin my journey 40 years ago. I thank you, Lord, for the brothers in this room, Brent, John Meyer, Dave Bovemeyer, Rick Whitney, Tim Rude, who are so patient with me in Ames. And the people put up with my idiosyncrasies. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would just make 2016 the year of knowing God in ways we've not before. In Jesus' name, amen.